The gospel brings about a radical change in the way that a believer thinks about money and possessions. And for a couple of weeks, we're going to be taking a look at what the Bible says about money and possessions and giving and generosity. We will learn from God's Word how knowing Christ changes your attitude about all that you possess. We have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and this morning we are in chapter 8. Please go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you're using one of the church Bibles, that's page 967. Generosity is a distinctively Christian character trait. Now, certainly, you don't have to be Christian to be generous, but if you are a Christian, you must be generous, right? The Apostle Paul's message to us in chapter 8 is that generosity is a God-given gift that enables you to love others like Jesus Christ loves you. And I got to admit that I am greatly encouraged by how generous you are as a church at Graham. You really are a generous church. Generosity, of course, is about much more than just your cash. When we're talking about the character trait of generosity, we're talking about all of you. Generosity definitely includes your money and the way that you use your money, but it's more than that. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks about generosity, it's talking about your whole life, your time, your home, your energy, your resources, your spiritual gifts, and of course, yes, your financial capital too. The teaching of Scripture is that generosity should be something that is so deep in us, so completely pervasive in us, that it touches every part of our lives. So we're going to look at four things that the Holy Spirit teaches us in this text that will help us to develop a generous heart. Generosity is a gift. Generosity that God owns everything. Jesus gave everything. And then what it means to take the long view. First, generosity is a gift. And so what we have here in the first two verses of chapter 8 sets the tone for these next two chapters. We tend to think of generosity as something that we do. I am generous because I do this, I give, and of course that's true. But Paul expresses that generosity is a gift. It's something that God does in us. God makes you and I, His children, generous by His grace. And Paul drives this point home by pointing to an example of the churches where he is staying, where he's writing from in the northern part of Greece in Macedonia. And in Macedonia, we're talking about Thessalonica and Philippi. That's where Paul has landed while he's hoping to go to Corinth later. And it's an amazing picture of love. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. We want you to know this, that God's grace has done something. God's grace is a gift. It's His gift. And that's what he says here. This grace, this gift was given to the churches in Macedonia. And so he's telling the churches in the southern part of Greece, down there in Corinth, about what God is doing up there in the northern part of Greece, so that they would be inspired by what these churches in Macedonia have been doing. So what's this about? Well, the issue is, at the time that Paul's writing this, there was a famine in Jerusalem. And there's apparently a failed crop, sometimes famine as a result of war. So Paul is looking to find out, will there be a sufficient collection of money here in Greece to help relieve the hunger there in Jerusalem? And so Paul is trying to motivate these Corinthians to give. Verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So it's a severe test of affliction. Paul's talking about these believers in Macedonia. Things are really tough. They're squeezed. They're going through a painful trial. And out of that trial comes an abundance of joy. Wow. Now, that's kind of counterintuitive, isn't it? They've got lots of joy in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their extreme poverty. You see that? Affliction times big joy times desperate poverty results in an overflow, a wealth of generosity. Now, isn't that amazing? Joyful people give. Joyful people give. They're generous. That, let me tell you, that is a God thing. That's got to be the work of God. Only God can do that. And that's Paul's point. Take poverty and multiply it by great joy, and the result is generosity. And this is a story of what God's grace does through love. Through love. Love. So how do I say that? How can I sustain that this generous, joyful heart is a loving heart? Well, he says that right there in verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Oh, your love is genuine, just like the love of those people up in Macedonia. So it's a loving heart that comes out of that. And so that's what Paul calls this is love. Here's what love does. Their love looks like that. And Paul's saying, I want your love also to look like that. So love is what happens when God's grace produces joy that results in generosity in spite of overwhelming circumstances. That's love. And that is the gift of God. You see how this works? Grace produces joy, produces generosity, and that is love. Isn't that incredible? The grace of God. When we're talking about the grace of God here, we're talking about the grace of the gospel, God's free gift. And so, whenever you read the word grace in the Bible, sometimes we think grace, we think the theological word. No. Whenever we read the word grace in the Bible, you could just transpose the word gift. That's what grace means, the gift. My sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is counted as mine. I'm escaping hell. I'm entering heaven. All my guilt is gone. I've been adopted into God's family. So in view of that news, all that great gift that God has given me, we have joy in spite of affliction, in spite of poverty. So this absolutely... What Paul is talking about here is absolutely not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It's the opposite of that. This is joy in the face of affliction, joy in the middle of poverty. This is joy that overflows in extraordinary generosity, which Paul labels as love. And it's love that meets the needs of others. So I want to show you something in the next chapter that kind of illustrates this. Paul's making the very same point in chapter 9, and we'll get back to this next week. They still try to motivate them to be generous. Chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that the overflow of joy is cheerfulness. And God is able to make all grace, that's the source of it all, that's what brings this miracle of generosity about, abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all at all times, you always have enough, you may abound in every good work. See how this works? Grace, God's gift, leads to cheer, which leads to generosity, and we call it love. Isn't that awesome? Generosity is a gift. It's the gift of God. And if you want to be generous, the way to be generous is to pursue God's grace, right? Pursue God's grace. Immerse yourself in what God does freely for you. And that will give you joy, cheerfulness, which will make you generous, which we call love. Generosity begins with grace. In other words, You don't become a generous, loving person by reaching down inside of yourself and changing yourself from the inside out. That'll never work. No. You become generous by receiving God's grace, his free gift. Zero in on the good news, the grace of God, what he's done for you. Jesus Christ became poor so that I could become rich. And since I am rich in every way that really matters, ultimately, I am going to be generous. So Paul is saying, don't spend all of your time focusing on what you don't have. Don't spend all of your time thinking about all that stuff that you would like to have and that your neighbor has that you don't have. Don't zero in on that. Look at what you do have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you have everything that really matters, everything that matters ultimately. You're a child of the King of Kings, and you have the riches of his grace. Generosity is a gift. Number two, God owns everything. God owns everything. Everything. So look at their incredible giving, this generous giving of these sacrificial people in Macedonia. Their giving was a response to the grace of God, grace, gratitude, giving, and they gave beyond their ability, verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify. I'm here, I know. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. This is supernatural giving. Beyond their means. The question should not be, what can I afford? The question should be, what's the need? What does God want me to do here? What is God enabling me to do? And they gave without even being prompted or prodded or manipulated or having their arms twisted. They gave voluntarily of their own accord, of their free will. They gave entirely of their own. Chapter 9, verse 7. As each one has decided in his heart to give. No manipulation here. Paul is not giving them sob stories and a guilt trip. They're giving because they want to. They desire. They even beg to give. They ask for the privilege of giving. Can you believe that? Verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Can I please give more? Will you please take it? If I give you more, will you take it and give it to those people in Jerusalem who are hungry? Whoa! I mean, we're really talking about a God thing here. How is this possible? How does this kind of miraculous generosity happen? Well, he tells us, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That's why they gave. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. So what's that about? Well, this certainly doesn't mean that the Macedonians got saved. They gave their hearts to the Lord for the first time. No, they were already Christians. What Paul must mean then is that the Macedonians saw the need and they recognized their own poverty. So what are they going to respond to? They respond to the fact that they are owned by God. They're already God. God owns them. They recognize it. They respond to that reality. They rejoice in it. And as a result, they are liberated from the need for things as a defining power in their lives. They're no longer controlled by their things or by their material possessions or by their financial position. As they get rid of money as a controlling power in their lives, and they recognize the dignity that they have because they're owned by God, and they experience usefulness and the power of their money, the little that they have, is released from their lives into the poor in Jerusalem and the hungry in Jerusalem, and it has this powerful impact. And the thing that liberates them to do this is the knowledge that they already belong to God. I'm just a trustee. I'm just a steward. I'm a trustee of all that I have. Everything that I have, everything that I am, belongs to God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is your owner? Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who live in it. He owns you. Job 41:11. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine, says God. Now, the typical reaction of the average person when they hear that is, wait a minute, how can he say that? I worked my tail off to get here. I saved and I pinched and I worked. And what do you mean that everything I have belongs to God? Well, you remember in the opening chapters of Genesis, just as Adam was placed into the world to take care of it, the world was a gift to him, so your wealth has been given to you. And just as Adam was put in the world, not as an owner, but as a trustee of all that was given to him, you are a trustee of everything you have. You're a caretaker, right? You're a steward. You're a manager of all that you have, your house, your car, your possessions, your kids, your talents, your gifts. You're just the caretaker of that. 1 Chronicles 29. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. He owns all of it. God owns everything. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? So when you understand this principle of ownership, it changes your perspective on everything. We're stewards, trustees. Stewardship is living in the light of these overriding truths. It's living with the awareness that we are managers, not owners. We're caretakers of God's assets, which he has entrusted to us for this brief season that while we are here on earth. You're here for a while, yet you collect, you gather, and then your kids are going to have an auction and it's all gone. Your kids don't want it. Let me tell you. I know this from experience. All that you have belongs to God. I'm a trustee. It's not my money, ultimately. It's God's money. And so how we handle money and possession demonstrates who we are and who our true owner is. Who owns me? Is it God or me? Who owns you? Is it God or you? Who owns your house? Who owns your family? Who owns your job? You do see, don't you, that the way God sets up his kingdom is fundamentally different than the economic system of the world around us. And for as long as we've been alive, we've lived in a world that has competing economic systems. Capitalism actually says, whose money is it? Capitalism, whose money is it? It's your money, and you can do with it as you want, right? Communism and socialism says, whose money is it? It's the people's money, and we must do with it as the government needs and as the community needs. Christianity, on the other hand, says, whose money is it? It's God's money, right? It's God's money, and we must do with it as he directs us to do. And so Christianity understands that you are a trustee, you are a steward of all of your resources that belong to God. And this is fundamentally earth-shaking, because when you know that God owns everything, then you can respond to the grace of God with overwhelming joy, which produces radical generosity. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, Titus was instigator of this fundraising project, so he should complete among you this act of grace. He should bring their offering to a completion. But as you excel in everything, that church at Corinth has all the spiritual gifts. I mean, they've got this is a loaded church in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness. And in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So Paul's building them up. You are an exceptional church. You are a wonderful people. You've got all the spiritual gifts. So why don't you excel in generosity also? Yeah, That this is kind of like the icing on the cake. Yeah, this really is going to make you shine. So how do you develop a generous heart? Well, you have to know that God owns everything. Third thing Paul tells us, Jesus gave everything. Jesus gave everything. That's right here in verse 8 and 9. I say this not as a command. Now notice Paul's tone. This is very important. I'm not commanding you. No, this is the test. It's the test of the sincerity of your love. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Do you love like Jesus Christ? Do you have a genuine love? Do you produce the love of God in your heart and life? Verse 9. This really is the heart of it all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This is just the foundation. This is the heart of it all. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the floor of all of our generosity as Christians. And so Paul is saying, I'm not going to command you, but I am going to test you. I want to know if you have this kind of love. Do you really know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich? You will never become generous. You will never become not enslaved to money and material things until you look at the grace of Christ, his free gift. By grace, as a free gift, he who created and owns all things humbled himself as a servant, as a slave, as a human being. Why? For you. For you. For you and I. He became poor. Why? So that by means of his humility, his humiliation, you might become rich. Jesus Christ was rich. Jesus Christ became poor. He did that for you. And now you're rich. You're rich. Now, obviously, Paul isn't talking about material wealth, clearly. He's talking about something much, much bigger than that. So, Romans 10, 12. He is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. So then, what kind of riches is he talking about here? Christ is saying to us, now that I've paid your penalty, if you trust me as your Savior, you have real riches. Real riches. The riches of adoption, I'll bring you into my family. The riches of acceptance, I'll give you my righteousness. The riches of power, I'll put my life in you. You'll have the treasure in heaven and the riches of his grace and the riches of glory. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23, verse 6. That's exactly what David is talking about there. You have the riches that really matter, the riches that last. Those are real riches. And when you want to know the real riches, you know what happens? When your heart goes after the real riches, you begin to look at your physical riches, your material riches in a different way. If you know the grace of Christ, it changes the way in which you look at your material riches. For example, if you're dying, terminally ill, and the doctor comes into you and says, we have found a complete cure for what ails you. The problem is with this cure is it is very expensive and it's not covered by insurance. In order to get this cure, you're going to have to sell your house. You're going to have to divest yourselves of all of your investments in order to pay for it. So what are you going to do? You're going to die and keep your material riches, or you're going to cash it all in order to live? So a thinking person is going to say, of course, whatever it takes, you know, here's my house, here's my retirement. You know, what good is that going to do me? What good is it going to do to have an almost brand new car if I'm dead? You're not going to bury me in it. This doesn't help me out at all. All these other things that used to be important to me are now expendable. And this is so, the life that you're offering me is so precious that all these other things don't mean that much if I don't have life. And to you who have believed in Jesus Christ, to you who have been born again, He is precious. And everything else in your life that used to define you, that used to be your identity, your possessions and your accomplishments and your relationships here on earth, have now become utterly and completely expendable because it changes the way that you look at those things. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say, do you know, because Christ gave everything, you now have real riches? You now have real riches? If you have the real riches that Christ can give you, do you realize that that changes your attitude toward everything else? Now, that's why Christians are generous. That's why Christians who really have caught the grace of God and see the riches of Christ and what He gave for you and what you now have in Him are generous. Jesus Christ's model is the rule of thumb for us. Radical generosity. You know, the grace of God, you'll be set free from your love of money. You'll be liberated because Jesus gave everything. So how do you and I develop a generous heart? Here's how. To be generous, then, you have to take the long view. To be generous, you have to take the long view. Verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. You wanted to take up this collection to relieve the suffering in Jerusalem. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So here's what I'm thinking, says Paul. Paul says, here's my counsel to you. You started this project a while ago, 12 months ago, whatever, with the very best of intentions. You wanted to give generously. Your heart has been in the right place all along. You can do this thing. You can actually finish what you intended to do. And that's really, all in all, this is the best thing for you. This isn't just for those people over in Jerusalem that you've never met. This is the best thing in your spiritual life, if you finish what you started out doing. Verse 12, this is huge. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Never been about the amount, has it? Never been about the amount. It's about your heart. Never been about the number of zeros you put on your check. It's about the heart attitude and what God is doing and developing in your life. Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now, I got to tell you, that is an intimidating thought. Jesus sitting there in a chair watching what I put in the offering plate. Wow. Well, he actually does. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all that she had to live on. What's going on with this woman? Is she absolutely insane? No, she's trusting God. She's trusting God. She gave so much that she had to trust God. Have you ever given that much? Have you ever been that generous that you had to trust God? She was losing control of her life. I mean, she had things, you know, in hand. She had a penny. Now she doesn't. She gave her life away. And it's been suggested that the reason that we do not believe like we should and the reason that we don't connect with God like we should is because we're scared. We're afraid of losing control. It's not a matter of just, you know, oh, I'm afraid because I have trouble believing. No. The problem is you don't want to give. You don't want to give. You don't want to lose control. You're scared. Think about it. Do you know how much God loves poor people? Have you read your Bible and know how God feels about poor people? When you read the Old Testament, God says, if you insult the poor, you insult me. You say, oh, well, that means God emotionally identifies with the poor. But then you read the New Testament, and we see in Jesus Christ, Jesus literally identified with the poor. When he came to earth in Jesus Christ, he became a poor man. Jesus was born in a manger. He was born to poor parents. He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was homeless, right? Didn't we just have a presentation from the City Rescue Mission in Lansing talking about all the homeless people? And this is Jesus we're talking about here. He's homeless, and he on the cross, he was stripped absolutely naked, and he became absolutely penniless. And when you think about it, this is incredible because of all the religions on the earth, only Christianity dares to say that God actually became poor. God became exploited. On the cross, he was devoured. He became weak. He lost control for us. And really, that's the issue. God is in control. He owns it. It's all about your heart. It's all about your attitude. It's a gift of love. It's not just about the money. God can take, you know, you put in a penny, and God can take that penny and multiply it in miraculous ways. It's not about the penny. It's about your heart. And who owns? Who's in control? Who's running your life? Besides, isn't it true that what goes around comes around? What goes around comes around. Verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. What a beautiful thing. What Paul is saying is pay it forward, right? In the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a sense in which we pay it forward. Right now, if you give, right now, you, relatively speaking, you're in plenty and they're in want. But someday you may find that they may be in plenty and you may be in want. He's saying, take the long view. We're family here, right? We're family here, and family takes care of each other, and eventually it's going to come back to you. And whether it comes back in this life or not, I don't know, but eventually it will return to you. So then we need to take the real long view. When you take the real long view, you realize the Bible says, put your money into things that last. Invest in things that matter ultimately. 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So Paul is quoting here from a very familiar story in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18. He's using the story of the manna. You remember how the manna worked? The manna is an illustration of the principle of giving. Nothing left over to the one with the most, nothing lacking to the one with the least. So, no matter how much manna they collected each day, no matter how much bread they brought in, they always had enough. Always did. And those who tried to hoard the manna, man, you know, if I just collect twice as much today, I can take a vacation day tomorrow, right? Well, those who tried to hoard the manna discovered that was impossible because the manna would just decay and it would stink and it would not be edible the second day. So every day, God, take care of what you need every single day. And the lesson is clear. Gather what you need, share what you can, and don't try to hoard God's blessings. God will see to it that you will not be in need ultimately if you trust Him. Obey His word. Let Him be in control and not you. Give Him ownership of your money and of your life and of your possessions and of your gifts and your time. Give Him ownership of that. In other words, Paul's saying it's all going to sort itself out in the end, right? You pay it forward and it'll all sort itself out. There's an equalizing principle here in the kingdom of God. It's all going to come out equal in the end. Look, I get it, right? There are some people in this world who are born with certain advantages. Some of you were born good looking. Some of us were not. Some of you were born extraordinarily smart. Some of us were not. Some of you were born into families with economic advantages and social status, and it was easy to get to school and easy for them to pay for a good education for you. You were born with athletic ability, and you were born with these advantages. Some people have more money and more brains and more opportunity and more friends. You know who you are. But when God sorts everything out in the end, it's all going to work itself out. It's all going to be fair, okay? It's all going to be fair. In fact, what the Bible teaches over and over and over and over again is that there's going to be a great reversal in heaven, actually. Those who are great will become small, and those who are small will become great. He's going to turn everything upside down. This is the principle of Scripture from cover to cover. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, Paul is saying, be richly generous, Christian. Be richly generous. Why? Because your generosity is a grace gift. Are you focusing on the grace of God or what you do or don't have? God owns everything. Are you in control or is God in control? Jesus gave everything. Are you growing up to become like Jesus Christ? Is that the desire of your heart? And you got to take the long view. And the long view is that all the status and power and wealth and riches of this world are going to be reversed in the age to come. So are you becoming generous? Are you becoming like Jesus Christ who gave you everything? Let's stand together. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that in the gospel you've given us all the power we need to change those parts of our lives that need to be changed. And we've looked at one of those today, and we ask that you would make us generous people. There is so much that we can do in this community around us if we're generous. There's so much that we can do in other people's lives if we're generous. There's so much that you will do in our own life if we're generous. So make us so. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.